series on the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm wondering, for you who have been here for the past number of weeks, if you routinely worship here, so I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'm wondering if you have read through this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. It's only three chapters long, as I've said before. It takes about 20 minutes, maybe a half an hour, carefully reading through it. I mean, it'd be great for us to go begin at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and read all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, and then keep going, and then go to Mark and Luke and John. But short of doing that, I'm wondering how many of you have read these three chapters freshly, recently. If you have, I hope you've been challenged by them, pushed. I hope you've read this and found yourselves saying something like, whoa, this is a whole different way of living than what I see going on in the world. It's different than how I'm living. It's a whole different ethic, whole different approach to life. And I hope that you've read about this whole other way of handling anger and retaliation, and a new regard for people who we might consider as our enemies, whoever they might be, and for people who have hurt us. I hope you've been struck by Jesus' very clear words about not judging others as harshly as we are prone to do, all of us. I hope you've been sitting with this, letting it rest on you, maybe going back and rereading it. And if you haven't read it, or if you're new here and you haven't heard this encouragement to read these three chapters in Matthew, I hope you do. It's so rich. It is such a powerful distillation of so much of what Jesus taught and how he lived. I hope you sit with it, absorb and think and pray. And I hope that you'll hold it up as a contrast to what's right in front of our eyes and in our ears day by day in this conflicted world where there's so much tension and harshness between people, so much reacting. It happens on a one-to-one small scale between people who are on other sides of an issue. It happens on a larger scale between groups who see things differently, and we saw witness to this downtown on a Thursday at Target Center. Of course, it happens on a global scale, too, with wars and attacks and terrorism and genocide. So much in this world is wrong. But if we understand and believe Jesus to be who he said he is, the Savior of the world, the Lord of our lives, the Lord of life, the Redeemer who takes what is broken and twisted by sin and make something new, redeeming it. If we understand him to be the one who came just as he said to give full life and free life, new life in the midst of the old, replacing one life for new life. Well, then here in Matthew 5 through 7, we have Jesus' essentials, really. It's the longest section in the Bible where he continuously speaks. There are no asides, no descriptions going on, no other dialogue. It's just straight up Jesus, Matthew 5 through 7. If you have a Bible with it printed in red, Matthew 5 through 7, except for the very first words, it's all red. That being said, if you are someone who's not quite sure about Jesus, you're not quite sure about the church, and a lot of people aren't today, sadly. If your posture is one full of questions and doubts, well, here's a great place to begin. Wow. Matthew 5 through 7. I've shared this before with this church that my entry point in coming to know Jesus in a new way years ago was right here, Matthew 5 through 7. Back then, I read these chapters as a skeptic. I read them having in my head all kinds of dull and boring impressions of Jesus and very dull and boring impressions of the church. What it meant to be a follower. But someone had challenged me on this. They asked if I'd actually read what Jesus said. I guess not. Had I checked out of faith and the church without checking him out? I guess maybe I had. So with a sort of sigh, like, all right already, all right, I'll read. A sort of sigh, I began reading. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Thinking that I already had in my head a full picture of Jesus and the church and what it means to follow him. And I was stunned. I was absolutely stunned by his ethics. At the ways he said we should and can live by his grace at work in us. And I thought, if that's what he's about, then I want to find out more. Now, everyone's story is different, of course. God moves in countless ways to catch our attention and turn our hearts. In my story, this is where heart-turning began to happen. And I realized that I was holding on to caricatures about Jesus and the church and what it means to follow him. And I didn't know about this Sermon on the Mount. I'd heard about it. Confirmation, Sunday school, my dad was a pastor. He preached about it. But I never really dialed into it until someone challenged me to read it myself, thoughtfully, carefully. So I kept reading, now with new eyes, now with a new sense of who he is and what following Jesus means. And through a long journey, this is where I found the truth, that the truth is in Jesus Christ and in the church, in his word. And what he calls into us as followers and how he's at work among us. He's asking us to have our lives conformed to him. It's nothing less than that. So wherever you are on this spectrum, from longtime followers to skeptics, or maybe you have a bored and dull impression of Jesus in the church, wherever you are on this, check this out. Or if you've read it, read it again. Matthew 5 through 7. And ask yourself, isn't this the best path of life? Isn't this what our world needs? More people living like this, conformed to Jesus and everything he says, than what we see all around us and what's often at work within us. So let's hear this brief section from Matthew 7 today. Matthew 7, 7 through 12. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find, and to those who knock, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's important to have the broad landscape in mind when we read a brief section like we just did. Because we can have that tendency to read snippets, to read a verse here and there or a paragraph or go to a section of scripture that we find comforting or encouraging, it's familiar to us. And there's a lot of benefit in that, of course. But it's also important to get the broad sweep, to have a sense of how this connects to that and how this verse mentioned here really reaches back to that one mentioned earlier. It's kind of like that real estate mantra, location, location, location. In Scripture, it's context, context, context. And that's the case for what we just read, because part of what we read can cause both head scratching and brow furrowing. Listen again to how it begins. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find, and those who knock, the door will be opened." The head scratching and brow furrowing comes if we read this in terms of, well, here's how you get your prayers answered. Whatever they might be. Ask and plead, search and seek, knock, pound on the door. Yes, this is what we're called to do in prayer, to be persistent and not give up, and to ask and ask and ask again. But this is problematic. One New Testament theologian, John Stott, he said that there's an ascending urgency in this, in these words, ask, seek, knock. And he said to think of a child with a parent asking for something, whatever it might be. And if there's no response from mom or dad, or if the answer isn't what she wanted, she searches for another approach. Right? Parents? Grandparents? And if that doesn't work, she might pound on the door or hit mom or dad in the leg and say, "Please." Or as our granddaughter Amelia loves to say, as a lot of kids do, "Please" with about 10 E's. Please. Right? Moving from asking to seeking to knocking, there's this ascending urgency. Please. But all of us who are parents or grandparents or have kids in our lives, we know that this is not a surefire plan for kids. Sometimes it works. Sometimes, admittedly, we who are being asked, we get worn down. We get tired and we say, "All right, just 5 more minutes." Or, "Okay, you can have the cookie, but just one." Or whatever it might be, right? But it's not a surefire thing. It's not a mechanical process that if you ask, seek, and then knock in just the right way, just with the right ascending urgency, that voila, you get your wish. And John Stott is careful in what he wrote to draw a line saying that all analogies break down at some point, and this one does, because we can only compare the urgency of prayers, of our prayers, any of our prayers, to the urgency of what I was saying about kids asking for another cookie or a sleepover or whatever it is. Because a child pleading with a parent for another cookie or a later bedtime, that doesn't come close to prayers we offer for someone we love who is desperately sick or dying. It doesn't compare to the prayers we offer seeking God's forgiveness for something that is really broken, or for help in something that is vitally important, like pounding on the door with God saying, "Please, please, please answer my prayer. Oh, Lord, hear my prayer." Because, as we heard in the song just before I came up here, we know the reality of unanswered prayer. Those deeply imprinted question marks in us. Why did God not answer that prayer? Why was there silence when I needed a word? Why did this person we prayed for experience healing and this one did not? That's painful. That's head scratching and brow furrowing. Because right here in today's text, it reads very clearly, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find, and those who knock, the door will be opened." So what's going on here? I've had more than one person come to me about this, sometimes in grief, sometimes in profound anger with God. Explain this, Pastor. What did I do wrong? Why weren't my prayers not answered? Did I pray in the wrong way? Is God silent? Is God present? Is there a God? There's so much I don't understand about prayer, and neither do you. It is a mystery in so many ways, a mysterious gift. And I've been on that frustrated, painful side before. Plenty of times wondering, should I have prayed differently? What? But I also know, I also trust, and I also experience in profound ways the power of prayer and the beauty of prayer and the impact of prayer and incredible answers to prayer, unmistakably. Answers that often come in ways that I didn't see coming. I wasn't expecting it like that. Prayer for me, and I know for a lot of you, prayer is an essential part of life. I wish I could remember who wrote this. Someone wrote, to say that you love God but don't pray much, it's like saying you love life but you don't breathe much. That's how central prayer is, or needs to be. Even when our prayers sometimes aren't answered, or not answered anywhere close to how we think they should be. Even as we carry those deep imprinted question marks about the efficacy of prayer, we're still called, we're still invited into this mysterious, profound, wonderful, beautiful gift called prayer. And this leads back to the text. It leads back to the whole Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. This whole sermon that we really need to have in mind. Because I believe that the asking, seeking, and knocking Jesus spoke about has everything to do with this whole new approach to life, this kingdom living that he spoke about, that he modeled, that he came to bring. For example, open your Bibles, Matthew 5. To the beginning of Matthew 5, there's that familiar section to a lot of us called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and on it goes. How in the world can we be anything like that? Unless we continually ask for God's help. Unless we seek this way of living day by day. Unless we continually come to this door of prayer. Hopeful, urgent, totally dependent on God, being poor in spirit, mourning over our own sins and the sins of this world, and hungering and thirsting for righteousness above everything else. How in the world can we live like that if not for God helping us moment by moment, day by day? Ask, seek, knock. And if we scroll through Matthew 5 through 7, looking at how Jesus calls his followers to live, not just one day, someday, when everything is less complicated, but right now, today, in all the complexities that we know. There's no way we can live into this without a Holy Spirit-inspired urgency in us. Knock. Seek, ask, seek, knock. Knock. Because there is so much in us that wants and gets filled by the things of this life alone, rather than hungering and thirsting for God's way, for God's righteousness above everything else. We might hint in this direction, but we can't live it on our own, yielding over our anger to God, being reconciled with people who we consider as enemies or who have hurt us, turning the other cheek when we've been hit, avoiding temptation, not being hypocritical, not getting fixated on our money or possessions or worries, not judging others, and on it goes. For how many of you is this a pretty easy path to follow? No, we've got the same malady that the Apostle Paul had. At the height of his maturity as a follower of Jesus, he wrote a letter to the church in Rome. And partway through chapter 7, he wrote about the murkiness of his own heart. I don't understand what I do, Paul wrote. I don't understand what I do. What I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, that's what I do. I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't do it. I don't do the good I want. But the bad things I don't want to do, these are what I keep on doing. And then he writes, and you can hear his pleading in here. He writes, what a wretched person am I. Who can rescue me from this? Who can rescue me from myself, this body of death that I have? And he writes, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. The asking, seeking, knocking Jesus preached about, it doesn't exclude our individual particular prayers about people and issues, not at all. All the things we offer over to God, of course these are included. Jesus urged us to pray. He said, when you pray, go into your own room, close the door, and pray to your Father, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray. Pray. But a large part of this asking, seeking, knocking is much bigger than that, given the context in the sermon where it sits. It's about a Holy Spirit-inspired urgency in us about our daily living, inside and out. An urgency to be conformed to the kingdom of God and to live this way toward others, to live it outwardly. I believe that this is why today's text ends in the way that it does. After using these images about a parent and a child, which reads this way in the message, if your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? No. As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. So don't you think God, who conceived you in love, will be even better? And then he said, so, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets, or a tighter translation of that is, this is the law and the prophets. So he ends this section, and I'm just about to finish. He ends this section by pointing us outward. Outward toward others, toward our day-to-day living in this very conflicted, complicated world filled with currents and impulses from within and without and temptations. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, which includes all those things he preached about in the rest of the sermon, about anger and reconciliation and turning the other cheek and loving our enemies and not judging and so on. It's this inwardly formed, outwardly lived life as his followers that he invites us to grow into. And he empowers us to grow into by his Holy Spirit at work, by his grace. So we can't do it on our own. We can't. We may hint toward it, but we can't do it. So we need to ask and seek and knock. Please, please do this in me. So let's stay on this. Asking, seeking, knocking, urgently pleading our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our King, to do in us and in this church and in the global church these kingdom things. And may all the honor and praise be right to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray for all of us here that you would conform us to your will, to your image, that we truly would be seeking your will in your ways every day, in every opportunity we have. We offer ourselves to you, doing so in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.